As you sit, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Our focus text this evening is going to be verses 18 through 22, but I will begin reading in verse 15 for context. Before we hear the reading and preaching of God's Word, join me again in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we once again come to your Word this evening. Lord, we are hungry to receive the truth of your Word. We are hungry to see and to learn more about our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us and encourage us, deepen our knowledge and our love for you. Strengthen us by what we hear in your Word, and by what you call us to do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, hear now the very word of God written for you and for me today. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Amen. Thus far the reading of his word. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Well, people of God, we are indeed blessed by God to suffer for righteousness sake. That is what Peter has taught us, is it not? We are blessed to be able to defend the faith and to defend it well. We are blessed to do good with a good conscience toward God. And in addition, the Bible teaches us that we are not to suffer in a depressed hopelessness, but rather we suffer with joy for the cause of Christ. Peter makes it clear that the suffering and victorious work of Jesus Christ is of great importance for Christians to understand. And this is evident, as we see in this text, the fourth reference to Jesus' redemptive work in this short epistle. Let's take a moment and refresh our memories and look at these texts together in sequence. Look back to chapter 1, verse 17 through 21. Chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. Peter said, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God."
In chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, say this:
coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And finally, chapter 2, verses 20 through 25. Speaking to slaves, Peter says, "For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps." And so here tonight we see that Peter continues this Christological focus by teaching us about Christ's suffering. And also we see in his words here, he teaches us about Christ's three offices that he holds. Peter teaches us about Christ's priestly office in verse 18. And he goes on to tell us of Christ's prophetic office in verses 19 and 20. And then Peter teaches us about Christ's kingly office in verses 21 and 22. And so we will see Christ's suffering in these verses, but in his sufferings, his work, in his offices of prophet, priest, and king, as we see his wonderful work of redemption for us. So look with me here at verse 18. As Peter begins to talk about Christ and the Christ who also suffered once for sins. Remember, he's bringing this into the picture, right on the tail of what he's talked to us about regarding our suffering for the cause of Christ and for righteousness' sake, and our suffering for doing good and that being much better than if we were to suffer for evil, right? Keep that in mind as we read this. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And so first we have, yet again, the example of Christ the Redeemer. Peter says, "For Christ also suffered." He's making the connection here. Notice that Peter isn't making a one-to-one comparison between the sufferings that saints might go through with Christ's suffering for sins. But Peter is setting Christ as an example of suffering for righteousness. And yet we're going to see how distinct his suffering for sin was in suffering for the sins of his people. Peter is speaking of Jesus as Christ, as the Messiah, the Anointed One. Consider 1 John 5, 1a, where it says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And here the Apostle John says that everyone who has been regenerated, everyone who has been made new in Christ, believes that Jesus is the Christ. Here we have the beautiful gospel profession in the words that Jesus is the Christ. Now, we know that, but sometimes we fail to appreciate how important that phrase is. He is the Messiah. He is the one prophesied of old, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. He is the spotless lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world in the council of God. It is him who we are called to believe on. It is his example of suffering that we are called to gaze upon. And so Peter here speaks of Jesus as Messiah who suffered for sins. And so as we see the example of Christ, we see that, and then we see that he moves right into redemption accomplished. Peter said, "Christ also suffered once for sins," importantly. Once and only once.
as Christ suffered for sins. He didn't suffer for his own sins. Indeed, he that knew no sin suffered for those who knew no righteousness. Keep that in mind. He that knew no sin suffered for those who knew no righteousness. Jesus' suffering for sin wasn't chastisement for his own guiltiness. He's the perfect Son of God. He took our sins upon himself. He suffered for the sins of his people. And so we see that there isn't an equality for his suffering for sin and our suffering for sin. But remember Hebrews 7, 26 and 27 as well. Here the writer compares and contrasts Christ's priesthood and the priesthood of men. He says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us." And what is true of Christ as the high priest, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus suffered once for sins. You see, Jesus as our high priest doesn't need to offer up a sacrifice continually because he has not sinned. His sacrifice once was sufficient to pay for all of his people's sins. He has truly made atonement for our sins. He is the propitiation for our sins. And because of his person and work, our sins are expiated. They are cast away. They are removed from us. And so Peter says that he suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. Remember the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33, verse 16. You can turn with me there if you'd like. But Jeremiah 33, verse 16, where he speaks of the Lord as our righteousness. Not the Lord as righteous, but the Lord as our righteousness. He is informing us that it is Christ's righteousness. It is God's righteousness that comes to be ours as his people, judicially or legally through justification by faith. And so we learn something of the imputation of sin even in Jeremiah 33:16. But yet it is Paul who speaks of that double imputation in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where we read of Christ when he says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Again, Christ knew no sin. In his own experience, he never sinned. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. His righteousness has been imputed to us. The just suffered for the unjust. The Holy One suffered for the unholy. And so we see redemption accomplished. And then Peter tells us of redemption applied. Why did Christ endure such suffering for us? That he might bring us to God. There is a goal, there is an end, right, to Christ's work, his mission. That he might bring us to God. The objective of Christ going to the cross was to reconcile sinners to the living God. And remember, if one needs to be reconciled, they must have been alienated. And it is only those who are alienated from God who need to be reconciled to God. And that was true of us. But Peter then speaks to the states of Christ. Being put to death in the flesh, he says, but made alive by the Spirit. Here Peter is pointing us and reminding us that
that Christ did take on flesh and suffered for sin in the flesh on the cross at Golgotha. He also speaks of not only the death of Christ, but also the resurrection and exaltation of Christ when Christ rose on the third day. And so here, Peter tells of his priestly office. And from that, he turns to tell us of his prophetic office in verses 19 and 20. Look there, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by or through water. Now, what is Peter talking about when he says, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison? And many pastors and scholars will tell you that this is a highly debated passage, verse. But I think that the Lord gives us, in the whole counsel of Scripture, gives us the truth and what we need to know here. Among those views that are debated regarding this verse and statement in verse 19, the first view, we can say, is that Jesus descended into hell and preached to people there to give them a second chance to be saved. That's one view. Second view, Christ goes into hell to announce his victory and boast of his triumph over the devil. The third view, Christ went to preach to those in purgatory and to lead Old Testament believers to heaven. And a fourth view, after Christ died, he went to hell to proclaim his victory over the fallen angels of Genesis chapter 6. Now, all of these four views have Jesus during the 3 days that he spent in the tomb. His soul going to hell to do something. However, these interpretations are not grounded in Scripture. Peter tells us in verse 18 of Christ's death and resurrection. Notice and follow his words from 18 to 19. He tells us in 18 of Christ's death and resurrection, and he doesn't say anything about Christ's preaching between his death and resurrection. Here, I agree with Augustine that Peter is talking about Christ's preaching through his servant Noah. Keep in mind, verses 19 through 22 give us a type and an antitype. We're going to see this a couple of times in this passage. The work of redemption in history and the work of redemption now. And so in this phrase, by whom he went and preached to the spirits in prison, what does this mean? This is the type. Verse 19 tells us of the work of Christ through Noah. The pre-incarnate Christ, by the Holy Spirit, preached through Noah to the people before the flood. That is who he is speaking about, as well as where they were when Peter wrote the epistle. Their souls were in prison, in hell. This is exactly where they are now and where they will remain until the coming of Christ on the last day. And Peter describes those in prison who formerly were disobedient. So Christ, through Noah, called the wicked to repentance. But they disobeyed and are now imprisoned in hell. They didn't believe the words that they were told about what God would do in sending the flood. They failed to see themselves in their sin and misery. Now, how do we know that Noah called the wicked to repentance? How do we know that? Well, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, and verse 9.
In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, we read, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood on the world of the ungodly." And he goes on. So we see the type. God saved Noah, being declared righteous and just by faith. We see that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It's a wonderful faith chapter. Right? And he saved Noah and his family through water, importantly. Let's consider that verse in Hebrews 11, 7. Hebrews 11, 7. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." So we learn that Noah was warned by God of the judgment that would come. And we realize that his response was carried out in what? In the fear of God. He didn't run from God like Jonah did, but rather he was obedient to him. He did what God told him to do. His family was delivered, and he demonstrated that he was a man who was justified by faith. And so here we have Christ's prophetic office spoken of by Peter, the just preacher. But in verse 21 and 22, we see Christ as king. In verse 21, Peter says, "There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Christ, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." So we saw the type. Here's the antitype. We are now saved through baptism, he says, not baptismal regeneration. I know some of you were getting kind of antsy there. Not baptismal regeneration. Our justification is not by baptism. Keep reading. Right? Noah's physical salvation through the waters of the flood prefigured the waters of baptism and the salvation they signify. Baptism symbolizes judgment on sin in the death of Christ and then also the renewal of life. The flood waters were judgment to the wicked and at the same time physical salvation for the just, Noah and his family. Peter explains that it's not the physical ceremony of baptism that saves, being the physical washing of water, but rather the reality that the sign signifies and points to. Our union with Christ and his death and resurrection, which is the reason that we can answer with a good conscience toward God. See how Peter is wonderfully tying this all together to what he just taught us last week about a good conscience. Suffering for doing good. So Peter is speaking of Christ conquering in conversion and inward baptism, and then notice he speaks of resurrection and ascension, where he says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Here is the point. Everyone and everything is subject to Christ. Peter is speaking of the present reign of Christ. He rules from the throne now. Yes, his enemies are being brought
in under his feet and put under his feet. Christ is ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father now. And so, my friends, we are reminded here by Peter that Jesus is our grand example of suffering. And it's always right and appropriate, just like Paul did with Philippi, here Peter does with these beloved saints and with us. It's always right and appropriate when we are considering our suffering and what God calls us to do in that. He also points us to and gives us that window and reminder of the suffering of Christ. That shows us what Jesus has done for us. Shows us our connection with Christ and what he has done not only in his suffering but also in his death and his resurrection for us. And all that he accomplished for us. That is brought into our view. That is brought into our minds and in the forefront that we are to gaze upon and think about as we consider our journey in suffering. That we truly would suffer well as we consider the suffering servant, our Lord Jesus. But we are also reminded that his suffering was distinct from ours. Christ perfectly suffered for our sins. But we can't stop there. He suffered, and he is our Savior who died and rose again victorious. He ascended to the right hand of God, who reigns now and will reign forevermore. Praise the Lord. So consider your Lord Jesus. Consider all that he has done. Consider him as your Redeemer, the Prophet, the Priest, and the King, who was the perfect sacrifice, who is the great and the perfect teacher and preacher, and who is the wonderful and sovereign and awesome King over all, including you in your heart. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray together.